We're happy to have Brother Brian and his family down. Title is The Cities of Refuge. The Cities of Refuge. Brother Brian.
Well, thank you, Brother Tom, for your introduction, and Brother Andy for your opening prayer. It is indeed an honor and a privilege to be with you here this weekend. And it's been 3 years since we've been in Sacramento, and so many of you are familiar to us, and we did miss you over the intervening time. Before we start in our thoughts for today, I'd like to bring the love of our class from Eastern Saskatchewan, and I would like you to know and to be assured that your brethren love you very much. And I know we all go through difficult times, but our class in particular went through a difficult time this spring, and we lost one of our very young members, 6 years old. And I think that it is the love and the thoughts of the brethren that really help buoy us through these very difficult experiences. And on behalf of our class, I would like to thank you for your considerations on that regard. I'm going to forego the individual love from the members of our class, but I will convey to you the love from Brother Sid and Sister Joan Jones from Selkirk, Manitoba. Brother Sid actually talked to them both. They're just maybe a week before we left home, and I'm sure many of you know that Brother Sid had another surgery with his aneurysms, and when I had phoned, I never expected him to be at home. I thought he would be in the hospital, and he answered the phone, and his voice was strong, and I was just overjoyed, because he's a very, very dear brother to me. Anyway. And also, we had a phone call from Brother Ken and Sister Carmelita Furnetz just maybe 2 or 3 days before we left, and they also miss you very much, and would have liked to have been here very, very much, but we know that due to Brother Ken's medical appointment, Sister Carm's surgery on her foot, they were just not able to attend. So anyway, we're going to consider this morning the cities of refuge. And I found this to be a very interesting study, and it surprised me that I'd never heard very much about them. It puzzled me that on one hand, the scriptures indicate that the Levites were clearly given no inheritance in the land. And on the other hand, they were given 48 cities, 6 of which were specially designated as cities of refuge. Thankfully, the scriptures pointed out that the Levites needed places to live and basis from which to perform their duties. And the Levitical cities were set aside from the inheritance of the other tribes for this purpose, not as an inheritance, but merely as places to live and to pasture their flocks. The cities of refuge, on the other hand, proved to be far more interesting, and I would like to share some thoughts about them with you today. And our considerations will be drawn from Joshua chapter 20. So firstly, we must remember that these cities were granted unto the Levites after the division of the land in Canaan, after they had crossed the Jordan River. In the preceding chapters of Joshua, we find that the land of Canaan had been possessed and to some extent subdued. The various tribes had received their inheritance, and things were starting to wind down as far as the conquest of the land was concerned. However, there was still much work to be done by Joshua and the people of Israel. And in chapter 20, we find Joshua carrying out a command that was first given to Moses back in Numbers chapter 35, which discusses the establishment of the cities of refuge. And we find that these cities were to be made available to anyone who had killed another person by accident, or what we might term manslaughter. If this happened, one could flee to any of these 6 cities and there find safety and help. It is in these cities of refuge that I believe we find a clear picture of the salvation that we find in our Lord. So we'll turn to the 20th chapter of Joshua, starting with verses 1 through 3. Then the Lord said to Joshua, "Say to the people of Israel, appoint the cities of refuge of which I have spoken to you through Moses, that the manslayer who strikes any person without intent or unknowingly may flee there. They shall be for you a refuge from the avenger of blood." Now these scriptures describe to us the purpose to which these cities were established. When the Lord gave Israel his law, he made no provision for a policing agency. Every crime against society was to be dealt with swiftly and in accordance with the nature of the offense. Exodus chapters 21 and 22 discusses property rights, and we find that if anyone had caused the loss of another's property, they were required to make restitution of one form or another. The punishments were always designed to fit the crime. We all recall Exodus 21, verses 24 and 25, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, and so on. But if the crime in question happened to take the life of another human being, the nearest kinsman of the slain man had the right to avenge the death of his fallen relative. And we find that in Numbers 34, verses 19 through 21. However, it is clear from reading passages like Numbers 35 that the Lord recognized the difference between murder and manslaughter. We find that when a man had accidentally taken the life of another, he could flee to one of these cities of refuge, and there, if it was determined that the death had indeed been an accident, he could find protection from the avenger of blood. In any of these cities, he could find sanctuary. So how might we apply this to ourselves and our situation? Pastor Russell writes, and this is from reprints 3093, "From the moment, therefore, that we recognize that we are sinners, that we could not stand approved in the divine presence, from that moment we realize the avenger, justice, is upon our trail, and that it is only a question of time when we will be overtaken and destroyed unless we reach some place of refuge. Christ is the only place of refuge, and to him we have to flee." A key point to remember in this quotation is that our responsibility begins at the moment that we recognize that we are sinners. When our hearts and minds are open to the fact that we, as the descendants of Adam, are under the penalty of death due to disobedience. And we realize that it was through the sacrifice of our dear Lord's life, a perfect life that was taken without full knowledge by any member of humanity. It is true that there was malice and intent on the part of the perpetrators at the time of his death. But we know that our Lord specifically requested of his Father, "Forgive them, for they do not know what they do." And that is from Luke 23 and 34. The malice and the intent on the part of those responsible was to be forgiven due to their ignorance. And incredibly, this had all been planned for by the Father as he had ordained the Lamb that was slain from before the foundation of the world. In reality, our Lord's death on the cross was inadvertently caused by Father Adam's disobedience. And his guilt and death sentence have passed down to every one of his descendants, to every member of humanity. Our Lord's death on the cross was clearly a demonstration of our Heavenly Father's grace and his great mercy and love for humanity. It was God's mercy that established these cities, and it is in the embodiment of our Lord that we also find an expression of God's mercy. And we also find that these cities were established to serve as a reminder to us by pointing out certain facts about the wonderful salvation that we enjoy in our Lord. Just as these were places where a man could flee in a time of desperate need, so Jesus is also a place of safety for us, for we dwell in him. Let us consider our dilemma we are born sinners. Romans 3 and 23 tells us that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And in Romans 5 and 12, we are told that, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men, because all have sinned. So we see our dilemma is not our fault. We are just born with an old sinful nature that we inherited from Father Adam. And this tendency of the sinful nature stays with us all the days of our lives. This reminds us of the words, or the enduring words, of the great Apostle Paul from Romans chapter 7. For I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. So now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. Yes, we are in deep trouble. Just like there was a death sentence on all those who took the life of another, there's also a death sentence on every person born into the human race. But it is even more serious for us who have given up our inheritance in the earth. And we'll talk a bit about this later. We are all being pursued by an avenger of blood. The end of our flight is death. Romans 6 and 23 tells us that the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. We need a refuge. We need a place where we can run to and find safety. So our supremely wise Heavenly Father in His great love has provided a place where we might flee and find that help and hope. A place where the avenger of blood cannot touch us. A place that has been provided for by divine mercy. So let us see what else these cities of refuge teach us about our Lord. As we continue in Joshua chapter 20, verses 4 through 6, we find that these cities were provided by God. We've talked a bit about that. Man did not come up with the idea for these cities. This was a notion that was birthed in the heart and mind of God. He wanted to teach his people that murderers had to pay for their crimes, hence the avenger of blood. Yet he also wanted to teach his people that there was a place of mercy for those who are only guilty if the murder was accidental. John 3:16 and 17 tells us that God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Yes, the shed blood of our Lord provides the means necessary to secure our refuge, the merit of which is now being applied on behalf of the church, and in due time will be applied on behalf of the whole world of mankind. Redemption and restoration for humanity through the shed blood of Jesus did not originate in the heart of man, but it is all the result of our Heavenly Father's mercy, His foreknowledge, and planning. It is a gift from the providence of God. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9 tells us, by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not of your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. Our salvation is entirely a result of our Father's goodness and love. It is a provision of His grace, as were the cities of refuge. A good way to understand the meaning of mercy is to see how it relates to grace. Mercy is not getting what you deserve, the withholding of punishment. And grace is getting what you don't deserve, the awarding of unmerited favor. As an example, mercy is like a judge finding you guilty, but then withholding any punishment. Grace is getting something you could have never imagined, an inexplicable gift. So we see that it was a demonstration of God's mercy that established these cities. But when the eyes of our understanding are opened, we behold an outpouring of divine grace. God could have allowed the manslayer to die at the hands of the avenger of blood, like any other person who had taken a life. However, in his mercy, he established a way for those people who had accidentally taken the life of another might find help and refuge. And in his grace, he provided the means to receive sustenance and help. By the same token, God could have allowed the Adamic sentence of death to remain in effect. This would have satisfied divine justice. Nothing further required, with we as the descendants of Adam sharing in that verdict. We are all guilty in his sight, and we deserve nothing but death. But how thankful we should be that our Lord, our Heavenly Father, in his wondrous grace and his great love for his human creation, sent his Son to redeem Father Adam from the sentence which divine justice had placed upon him. Isaiah 53 verse 6 tells us, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord has laid upon him, as the Father has laid upon him, upon our Lord, the iniquity of us all." How aptly the cities of refuge picture the shelter that each of us enjoys in Christ. And, as with the cities of refuge, we find that it was indeed the Father who has established the provisions and the blessings that we enjoy. Continuing on, we find that it is our Father who initiates the process. Our Lord in John 6:44 tells us that no one can come unto the Father or come unless the Father draws him. We further find that it was our Father who provided the means. Romans 3:25 tells us that it was our Lord whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood, as satisfaction for divine justice, to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. And we also find that the cities of refuge had an intrinsic power in their very purpose, for within their walls was the power to save. When the manslayer arrived at the city, his case was heard by the congregation. And if it was determined that the death had indeed been an accident, he was given a place within the city and was protected from the avenger of blood. The provision of refuge allowed a man to live who otherwise would have surely died. In Acts 4:12, we are told that there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. So it is with Jesus. It is only through him that we might find salvation. Romans 5, verses 8 and 9 tells us that God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we now have been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. And finally, we find that he preserves those he saves. 1 Peter 1:5 states, "According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time." What wonderful and almost unimaginable provisions have been provided for us. that we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. And that's from Hebrews 6 and 18. And what a wonderful hope it is. And what a wonderful privilege is ours to have heard the call and to be drawn unto our Heavenly Father. When we were adopted into the family of God, our shortcomings and our failings are covered by our Lord's robe of righteousness, and we are saved by the grace of God. Romans 10 and 10 tells us, "For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved." The cities of refuge also had the power to provide security. Notice that as long as the person stayed within the walls of the city, he was safe. Pastor Russell wrote, once again from reprints 3093, "If we leave the city of refuge prior to the death of the high priest, if we abandon our trust in the precious blood which cleanseth us from all sin, we become liable again to the demands of justice, and that without mercy." Divine justice is represented in the Avenger, as divine mercy is represented in the City of Refuge. And he who would leave the City of Refuge necessarily falls into the hands of justice. End of quote. So we must keep in mind that our Lord is the embodiment of divine mercy. Hebrews chapter 6 and verses 4 through 6 tells us, "For it is impossible in the case of those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift and have shared in the Holy Spirit, and have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the age to come, and then have fallen away, to restore them again to repentance, since they are crucifying once again the Son of God to their own harm and holding him up to contempt." If this was the case, if one was to leave his refuge, that one would once again be turned over to the Avenger of Blood, divine justice, by whose right it would be to forever extinguish the life within. We are warned that adherence to our consecration vows is essential. We must remain faithful and not recant the vow which we have taken upon pain of the second death. This is a very serious prospect indeed. But we can be so thankful that when we commit our hearts to our Lord Jesus for salvation, we are secured and protected. But we can be so thankful. Resuming Brother Russell's quote, he states, "We must thus abide until the death of the high priest. Soon the entire high priest, its every member, will have died." I think that in this instance, the view of our Lord and the church as constituting the high priest is incorrect. Rather, we would like to suggest that it is our Lord alone who fulfills the duties or office of the high priest. For he is the one who provided the sacrifice, and he is the one who is in charge of the sacrificial requirements. Our Lord is presented as the embodiment of God's mercy, and I feel his sacrifice, the merit of his blood, is here pictured in the high priest. So how might we qualify this? We know that our Lord's sacrifice, the merit of his blood, was sufficient to redeem Adam and all of his descendants from the sentence of death. Furthermore, we also know that the merit of his blood during the gospel age is only being applied on behalf of the church. And when the church is complete, this feature of his sacrifice will be finished. And this is what I feel that the death of the high priest pictures. Once again, to resume our quotation from Pastor Russell, "Then the new dispensation will be ushered in, and no longer will we be obliged to own our own imperfection and the need of a covering before justice. From thenceforth, having been made perfect by a share in the first resurrection, having been made like our Lord and Master, we shall be presented before the Father blameless, unreprovable, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, without any vengeance against us on the part of divine justice. The entire arrangement is of God. Justice is the avenger of sin, and Christ is the refuge and the deliverance. End of quote, once again from Reprints 3093. In the millennium, a new feature of his sacrifice will commence. The merit of his blood will be applied for the rest of mankind. But this feature will also have its completion when, at the end of the millennium, mankind will once again be able to stand before their Heavenly Father, perfect, as had Father Adam. And then those wonderful words of Jeremiah 31 will have their fulfillment, referring to the new covenant where it is stated, "But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them. I will write it on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more." Isn't that a wonderful and glorious prospect? Continuing on, we find that the power of these cities was sufficient. The cities of refuge would work for all those who fled to them. They were sufficient for the need. Similarly, we find that the refuge that we find in our Lord Jesus is entirely sufficient for our needs. The Apostle Paul stated in Hebrews chapter 6, verses 17 to 20, "So when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of his purpose, he guaranteed it with an oath, so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner places behind the curtain, where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." We know that our Lord is sufficient to the task. We need not fear the penalty of divine justice. God's promise of salvation through Jesus is given to all who are called and to all who will come. Returning once again to Joshua chapter 20, verses 7 and 8, we will look at the position of these cities. We find that they were available to all. God provided six cities of refuge. There were three east of the Jordan and three west of the Jordan. Now, this is kind of an interesting statement. When we talk about the nation of Israel crossing the Jordan River, we generally have in mind the picture of the world of mankind crossing over from the present evil world to the millennial age. And I think that's something that we generally agree upon. But this poses somewhat of a conundrum. We know that after the land of Canaan was entered, Joshua, following the directions given to Moses in Numbers 32 through 34, was instructed to divide the land among the tribes of Israel for their inheritance. Nine and a half tribes received their inheritance on the west side of the Jordan River, in the land of Canaan. But two and a half tribes received their inheritance on the east side. Well, this kind of puzzled me. We know why they did it. We're told that the lands on the east side of the Jordan were much more suitable for pasture and for the grazing of livestock. And as stated in Numbers 32, verse 1, that the tribes of Reuben and Gad had an exceeding large number of livestock, and this land was very suitable for their needs. So anyway, it's established that there was settlement of Israel, of the tribes of Israel, on both sides of the Jordan River. And we know that there were Levitical cities and cities of refuge established on both sides of the Jordan River as well. As I considered this, I thought perhaps the three cities east of the Jordan might represent our Lord's refuge for the church, the merit of his blood being applied for us now in the gospel age. And the three cities west of the Jordan in Canaan, representing the merit of his blood being applied for the rest of the world of mankind during the millennium. After all, our Lord said with respect to his life in John 10 and 18, I have the authority to lay it down, and I have the authority to take it up again. And we remember that the life is in the blood. We find that in Leviticus 17 and 14. The number 3 also carries with it some very interesting connotations. Brother David Rice wrote the following. The number 3 appears conspicuously representing or respecting our Lord's sacrifice and redemptive work. Jesus was 3 days in the grave. The price of his betrayal was 30 pieces of silver. He was anointed for his death with 300 pence worth of spikenard. At Pentecost, when the sacrifice was applied to the church, the number of believers swelled to 3,000 persons. And I think Brother Jim mentioned Gideon's army, 300 people as well. To consider this interpretation with respect to these cities would suggest that our Lord's sacrifice and redemptive work is applicable to us, the church, now. And across the Jordan in the millennium will be applicable to the remainder of the world of mankind. A wonderful and glorious prospect indeed. In further consideration, we also find that the cities of refuge were to be placed so that no tribe was too distant. Verse 9 of Joshua 20 tells us that they were available to everyone, no matter where they were or who they were. Whether the manslayer was a son or a stranger, there was a city of refuge open to him. There are several observations which can be made regarding their accessibility. The first feature is that the cities of refuge were to be strategically located and prominent so that there would be easy access to them for anybody seeking refuge. Most of these cities were built on the tops of hills, and history states that many cities in ancient Israel were built of white limestone. And when the sun hit these cities, they gleamed. Even in the night, under the light of the full moon, they would be visible. They were easily seen even from many miles away. In Deuteronomy chapter 19, verse 3, God commanded that the nation build highways to the cities of refuge, complete with bridges across every ravine. The highways were to be regularly maintained so that the road surface would be smooth and easy to run on. At every crossroads or intersection, there were to be big bold signs pointing the way, with the Hebrew word miklat, meaning refuge, printed thereupon in large letters. The second feature is that the gates of the city of refuge were never to be closed or locked. This was because if someone had run for 30 or 40 miles to get to the city, and then they couldn't get in, they could still be cut down by the Avenger of Blood. The third feature is that the cities were to be prepared, well stocked for any fugitives who came to stay, possibly for a period of years. Remember, they had to stay there until the death of the high priest. If the high priest was old, maybe he didn't have to stay so long. But if the high priest was young, you might be there for decades. It was not only a place that guaranteed legal protection, but also a place which had material provision, food, and places to live. The fourth feature mentioned makes it clear that if the refugee went outside of the city once they got there, the city could do nothing to protect them from the Avenger of Blood. There's a very interesting story in the book of 2 Samuel, and we find this in chapter 2 and 3 of 2 Samuel. And we find a man named Abner, who had been Saul's commander-in-chief, being pursued by a man named Asahel. Abner tries to reason with Asahel, But Azahel continues to pursue Abner. Abner is carrying a spear, and apparently Azahel runs into the spear and dies. Later on, we find Abner at the gates of the city of Hebron, one of the six cities of refuge. And there he is met by Joab, David's commander-in-chief. Joab is also the older brother of Azahel. Joab catches Abner at the gate of the city of refuge and kills him to avenge the death of his brother. But what is most striking are the comments made by King David as he mourns over the death of Abner. And this is found in 2 Samuel chapter 3, verses 32 to 34. And I'm just going to paraphrase. And it's as if David is saying, "Abner, you died like a fool. You were right there at the gates of the city of refuge. All you had to do was walk in. Nobody had you tied up. You could have been saved, but you died like a fool." Within the city would have been safety. Without, the gate was death. Returning to the cities, we find that all provisions had been considered, that the manslayer would have no trouble reaching refuge, and once there, was able to live in comfort and safety. We can see in these features the refuge and provision and salvation that can be found in our Lord. Just like the cities of refuge, he is accessible to all who are called and who respond and who now call upon his name. In verses 7 and 8 of Joshua 20, we find a list of the names of these cities. And yes, as we so often find, even in their names, we find a wonderful picture of the grace of God, which is ours through our Lord. The first city mentioned is Kadesh. The word Kadesh means sanctuary, or holy place, or righteousness. And this is our first need. When we come to our Lord, he covers us with his robe of righteousness, and he forgives all of our sins. Here we find a refuge for the unclean. In the righteousness of our Lord is the only hope for the sinful, for only that which is clean can cleanse. The unrighteous can only find refuge in the righteousness of Jesus through the merit of his blood presented on our behalf. Next, we find Shechem. Shechem means shoulder, and this suggests that we find in our Lord a resting place, a friend on whom we can lay our burdens. He is truly the refuge for the weary. In Matthew 11 and 28, our Lord says, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." The Lord Jesus is our strong Savior. Through our faith, we lean not only on the merit of his sacrifice, but also on his strength. Our Lord has borne our burden upon his shoulder, even as the lost sheep, which he referred to in the parable, found both safety and rest upon the shepherd's shoulders. Our Lord bears our burdens, and Shechem seems to picture a refuge for the weary, a refuge for one who is laden under the burden of sin. Next listed is Hebron, meaning fellowship or seat of association. And it might suggest that the relationship we enjoy with our Father and with each other through our Lord, because our Lord is the foundation of our fellowship. He is the reason for our association one with another. He is the chief cornerstone of our faith. And it is among our brethren that we find rest, truly find comfort, in the company of those whom we love and trust. So we would suggest that our Lord is a refuge for those who feel alone and homeless. 1 Peter 2 verse 11 states that we are as strangers and pilgrims. This world is not our home. We are only passing through. Our hope, our desire, our inheritance is not here. But we look forward to a better day when the righteousness of the Lord will displace feeble human efforts and his glory will fill the whole earth. In the 17th chapter of John, we find our Lord's heartfelt appeal to his Father. In verse 11 in part, Holy Father, keep them in your name which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. What a wonderful sentiment respecting fellowship with our Father is here expressed. But additionally, our Lord was praying for unity and fellowship amongst ourselves. Our Lord is truly a refuge for the homeless, for the destitute, for those abandoned, forsaken, and deserted. And truly, as Paul wrote in Hebrews 13 and verse 14, for here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. Next we find Bezer, meaning stronghold or fortress. And this seems to suggest that the protection and victory that we enjoy. So we might say that our Lord is a refuge for the helpless. We are not only sinners, but we are also helplessly sinful. In the case of the one guilty of manslaughter, there was no such thing as self-protection. And so it is with us. We are without strength. But the name of the Lord is a strong tower, and the righteous runs into it and is safe. And that's from Proverbs 18 and 10. When we flee from the justice of God into the mercy of God, we will find a stronghold that will never give way. No matter how helpless we feel, here we are completely safe. So Jesus is the refuge for the helpless, a place of safety for those who are unable to help themselves. The next one mentioned is Ramoth, meaning exalted or heights. And this reminds us that we are being seated together in the heavenly places in Christ. Ephesians 2 verses 5 and 6 tells us, but God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised up with him, and has seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. He has raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places, and he now appears before the throne of heavenly grace in our behalf as our advocate. Under his robe of righteousness we find hope and encouragement. What a blessing we have. And lastly, mentioned is Golan. And the definition of it suggests circle, circuit, hedged, or walled in, or separated. And it would seem to suggest that this would imply a refuge for those who are tempted. We are usually tempted much by the world, by the adversary, and even by our own flesh, each trying to draw us out of our refuge. We have fled to the Lord Jesus as our city of separation. Our Lord himself exemplifies this. Scriptures say, for it was indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. Hebrews 7 and 26 tells us why this was necessary. Or that was Hebrews 7 and 26. Why was this necessary? Hebrews 2, 17 and 18 state, therefore he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. Because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. Yes, our Lord was provided with the necessary experience that he might help those who are tempted and oh so weak. Golan is the last of the six cities which are mentioned, and most of us would have to agree that separation from worldly ambition, worldly pleasures, and worldly fame is just about the last refuge that we seek. 1 John 2, 15 through 17 tells us, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. So Jesus is the refuge for those who are tempted. Jesus knows our frame. He knows that we are but dust. He is acquainted with all of our struggles and weaknesses, and he knows that within our flesh dwells no good thing. So in conclusion, we find that in these cities and their establishment was provided a picture of the great mercy of the Heavenly Father shown through the sacrifice willingly offered by our Lord. These cities also picture some of the wonderful provisions which have been supplied to us by our Heavenly Father. There was a necessity in the establishment of these cities, for without them, many innocent people would have died. But their existence was a guarantee that they would continue to enjoy life. There is also a picture in their nature. For these cities, by their very nature, spoke of the grace of God, of his love for his degraded and debased creation of humanity. These cities were established because God cared for us. In closing, I would like to share a short poem with you. Six cities of refuge, all in one, for Christ is all in all. And they who are in him are where no evil can befall. But out of him no refuge is, no other name neath heaven. To be the sinner's hiding place hath God to mortals given. May the Lord add his blessing.